All right, grab a seat. Good morning. Morning, church. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors. Thank you for joining us this Christmas season. Here's the verse, Matthew 1:23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and then we'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Christmas isn't about the gifts or the lights or the Santa or the parties. Christmas is about God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus was born as a baby. He grew up. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead, and that's what we're talking about. So this four-part series, Brian started it last week. We talked about the divinity of Jesus. Today we're talking about the humanity of Jesus, and then Bill's going to get into the birth and the saving power of Jesus the next few weeks. Remember last week, Brian talked about how Jesus is God. And we know that for a number of reasons, because of the power that Jesus demonstrated over disease and sickness and death, and he accepted worship, and he had power over creation and over angels and demons. If you missed the message from last week, you should listen to it. And so today we're talking about the other side of the coin, Jesus is man. So last week, Jesus is God. This week, Jesus is man. Both truths are 100% true. We need to cling to both at the same time. It's the hypostatic union. So where do we begin this morning? We'll start here. So a couple years ago, Time magazine analyzed the most significant people in history. And this is their top 10 list. Jesus, Napoleon, Muhammad, Shakespeare, Lincoln, Washington, Hitler, Aristotle, Alexander the Great, and Jefferson. They said they analyzed a whole bunch of metrics, and they brought them all together, and they boiled it down to a number, and they ranked the most significant people in history. And I am not presenting this as gospel truth. You could be like, well, where's this person or that person or this demographic? All I'm saying is when you look at the list of the most influential people in history, Jesus Christ tends to be at or near the top of every list. So who is this person that 2,000 years after he lived, we are still talking about? I want to read you the poem, One Solitary Life. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years, he was a traveling preacher. He never owned a home, he never wrote a book, he never held office, he never had a family, he never went to college, he never put his foot inside of a big city, he never traveled more than a couple hundred miles from the city he grew up in, he never did one of the things that usually accompanies greatness, he had no credentials but himself. While still in his 30s, the tide of popular opinion turned against him, his friends ran away from him, one denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a false trial. He was nailed to the cross between two thieves, and while dying, executioners gambled for his only piece of property, his coat. And when he was dead, he was laid in the borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 2,000 years have come and gone, and he is the centerpiece of history. The author concludes this way, I am far within the mark when I say all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the governments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind upon this planet as powerfully as that one solitary life. That is what Christmas is all about, that this remarkable person, God in the flesh, came to the earth and changed human history. Why did God become a man? It says simply here in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is why Jesus Christ came to the earth to save us. So this Savior, Jesus Christ, is 100% God. He's 100% man. We're going to talk through some scriptural evidence that shows us Jesus is fully man. Grab your handout. There's a bunch of fill in the blanks there. It may be a personal record for me this morning. So the Bible teaches us first that Jesus was born of a woman. Now, why couldn't Jesus have just descended out of the clouds as like a fully formed adult being with no parents? Because if that had happened, we would have not understood how Jesus was just like you or me. We would have viewed Jesus more as a space alien. But look at Luke 2. It says this, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the end. So how do we know that Jesus is fully man? Because Jesus was born of a woman. The God of the universe was born to a woman. Let that sink in. I've witnessed the birth of my 5 children. It's amazing. It's a little messy, but it's amazing. Jesus could have come to the earth any way he chose, and he chose to do it this way. A newborn baby getting a bath to wash off some of that fluid and stuff. That the God of the universe was born as a baby, born to a woman, should blow your mind. The creator of the universe became a helpless newborn infant. If you or I could choose to be born to a sea slug, that would not begin to capture how much God lowered himself to be born to a woman, to be born like this guy. Now, there's some very unique things about Jesus' humanity. He wasn't typical in his dad's genetics. The Bible says that Jesus was born to a virgin. Luke 1 says the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived. Now, Jesus was fully human. He had a body, he had anatomy, he had DNA. Half of his chromosomes came from his mom, and half of his chromosomes came from the Holy Spirit. I've read a few articles that attack the virgin birth, but I liked how Wayne Grudem, the theologian, addressed it. He said this, "Certainly such a miracle," talking about the virgin birth, "certainly such a miracle is not too hard for the God who created the universe and everything in it. Anyone who affirms that the virgin birth is impossible is just confessing his or her own unbelief in the God of the Bible." So in addition to being born of a woman like us, Jesus had a normal body and he grew up. He got bigger. This is a picture in my garage. I drew a line on the wall, and every year as my kids get bigger, I make little marks at their height. And so you can't really read it, but their birthday, their age, and their name is there, and my kids are growing up. They're getting bigger year by year. So look at this verse in Luke 2:52. "Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus grew up. Jesus got bigger. He got taller. Can you imagine 1-year-old Jesus kind of learning how to walk and like stumbling and tripping, or Jesus racing with his friends and he trips and falls and skins his knee, or he's sitting there at the dinner table with his brothers and sisters and somebody tells a joke and he laughs. Can you imagine? This verse says Jesus was increasing in wisdom and stature. He's growing wiser and he's growing bigger, just like us. In addition to that, Jesus got tired. Look at John 4:6, "And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well." It was about the 6th hour or noon. Jesus was on a journey and he got tired. Have you ever gone on a long hike? So this summer, my boys and I hiked up Mount Olympus. If you've never climbed up Mount Olympus, it's really steep. And we hiked up, we hiked back down. When we got in the car, I was just like, my legs hurt, my feet hurt. It's just nice to sit down in this car. That's what this verse is describing. Jesus, the God of the universe, got tired. He wasn't like, divinity mode, activate. Tiredness gone. He got tired. In addition to that, Jesus got hungry and thirsty. Look at these verses. In John 19:28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.'" Jesus experienced thirst. And then Matthew 4:2, "After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry," which is an understatement. But Jesus got hungry. These verses show us he was a regular guy like us. He experienced hunger and thirst. I read an article in Scientific American that said the average person can last 1 week without water, in like a normal environment. And I read a story about in England in 1981, there was political prisoners that were doing hunger strikes and 10 individuals died and they lasted about 40 to 70 days without food. So if you're a normal person, you can go about a week without water and about 8 weeks without food. Jesus was a normal person. He got thirsty, he got hungry. And the Bible also tells us that Jesus died. Look at Matthew 27:50. "Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Jesus died on the cross. Like every single one of us is going to stop breathing and our heart's going to stop beating. We're going to die. Jesus died. Think about it. Jesus was fully man. He was born to a woman. He grew up. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty and he died. In addition to that, the Bible tells us he bled like us, he took naps, he slept, he had a normal physical body like yours or mine. Not only that, the Bible shows us that Jesus experienced a wide range of human emotions. Jesus experienced the same things. He felt the same things we feel. Let's hit a few of them. Look at John 13, 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." That word troubled, it means agitated, distressed, bothered. How many of you would that describe your week? I had a troubling week. Jesus experienced that same emotion. He was troubled. And then look at Matthew 8, 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." It's that word marveled. He was astonished. He was amazed. He was blown away. Like, what do we marvel at? What makes you go, whoa? Jesus is like, whoa, this guy's got some faith. It astonished him. And then John 11, 35, Jesus wept. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. To weep is to shed tears, to cry. I've wept a number of times. All of us have wept. I can think of the tragic death of a classmate in high school. I remember crying on the floor in the living room. I can think of when my grandparents died. I wept when that happened. I think a couple years ago with the West Church, one of our dear friends died, and I remember weeping then. I think of when a friend of mine committed adultery years ago. I wept when I heard that news as well. Jesus wept. He experienced the same things we experience. And then look at Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Focus on the word tempted. Jesus was tested. He was tried. Jesus was tempted to lie and gossip and steal and slander. He was tempted in every single way. But here's the major difference, because you might be thinking, yeah, Jesus is one of the guys. Jesus is my homeboy. It says this, tempted in every way, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. He was tempted in every single way we're tempted. And this is what separates Jesus from every other man, woman, and child who has ever lived. Jesus was fully man, but he never sinned. Not one time. Nobody has ever lived on the earth and kept all of the Ten Commandments perfectly except Jesus Christ. He never lied. He never stole. He never lusted after anybody. He always honored his parents. He never coveted anything. He always honored the Lord. So in spite of that, though, I just want you to lock into Jesus experienced the same things we experience. He was amazed. He wept. He was troubled. He was tempted. And what did the people around Jesus think of him? What did the people in his hometown, what did his neighbors think of Jesus? Did he glow? Did he like levitate? When Jesus was a boy, was he like bringing dead animals back to life or something? What would it have been like to grow up with Jesus? Look at Matthew 13, 53. And when Jesus finished these parables, he went away from there and coming to his hometown. So he's going home. He taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" Verse 56. "And are not all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's a crazy passage to me. The people that Jesus grew up with, his neighbors, the people that knew him for 30 years, the people he went to church with were like, he's an ordinary guy. Jesus' neighbors viewed him as an ordinary man. I'm sure they thought he was a good guy, but they're like, we know him, we know his family, we know his job, he's just a normal guy. What is he saying he's a prophet? To quote Han Solo, they probably said, "I'm out of it a little while and everybody gets delusions of grandeur." If you're counting at home, 4 days. But Jesus' neighbors viewed him as an ordinary man. For 30 years, his life was so ordinary that people in his hometown were astonished that this carpenter's son was now claiming to be a prophet. Forget divinity. They're like, why do you think you're a prophet? Why do you think you're a prophet? Doesn't make any sense. You're just a normal guy. So put it all together. Jesus had a normal physical body like ours. He experienced the same emotions we experience. His neighbors thought he was an ordinary guy. All of this points to the fact Jesus was fully man. But you might be thinking, why does it matter? Why does it matter if we say Jesus is fully God and fully man? This is a sobering verse in 1 John 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So the Apostle John is telling us, if you deny the humanity of Jesus, remember last week Brian talked about the incarnation, con carne, with meat. If you deny the humanity of Jesus Christ, you are attacking the core of Christianity. This is the same spirit as the Antichrist. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. You don't want to mess this up. It'll put you on the A-team, and it's not the cool A-team. It's the Antichrist team. So, I am not denying, though, this is not a profound mystery, but it is fully scriptural. Remember Brian said last week, if you mess up this fully God, fully man thing, there's a number of heresies you spin into. Some people believe that Jesus was a created being. That's the heresy of Arianism. Others think he wasn't an actual person. Jesus was just a ghost. That's the mysticism heresy. And some think that Jesus is just one of three characters that God portrays. That's Sabellianism. As we study this mystery, though, we can't say it's impossible. Again, I liked how Grudem put it. He said this, to say we cannot understand this is appropriate humility, but to say that it is not possible seems more like intellectual arrogance. So we just kind of got to walk in this tension. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. If you want to study this more, send me an email. I could send you some links and resources. And if you want to, you can Google this word right here, the Chalcedonian definition. I thought it was really well written. So this explains what is happening right now. So the Bible clearly teaches the Trinity, that there's one God, there's three persons, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And we're focusing in on the person of Christ, and he's made up of a divine nature and a human nature. I don't have this on a t-shirt, and I don't want it on a t-shirt. All right, so we have just skimmed the surface, but I hope you clearly see the Bible makes a very compelling case that Jesus is fully man. But you might be asking the question, why did Jesus need to be a man? There's a bunch of reasons. I want to focus on three reasons why Jesus had to be fully man. The first reason Jesus had to be fully man was to be our substitute sacrifice. If Jesus wasn't fully man, he couldn't have died and shed his blood to save us. Look at Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus had to be a real, fully human person so he could die and shed his blood to pay the price for us. And then look at 1 John 2:2. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus had to be fully human so he could be the propitiation. That's the sin offering. Jesus was an offering to appease or satisfy an offended party. This is what Bill is going to get into the next few weeks. Jesus had to be born to save us. So come back next week for part three and the Christmas program. I am sure it will be classic. So the biggest reason that Jesus needed to be fully man was somebody needed to die. Somebody needed to shed their blood, and it couldn't be anybody. It had to be the perfect God-man that had lived the perfect life and offered his life as a sacrifice for us. That's why Jesus had to be fully man. If you've joined us today and you are not a born-again Christian, this is the most important thing you will hear. Lock in. Like the Bible clearly teaches, God loves you. And the Bible clearly teaches that every one of us sin, and we're stained by our sin. And all of our good deeds and all of our religion don't wash away that stain of our sin. And the Bible even says that sin will separate us from God forever in hell. And what we've been talking about this morning is God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins so that you can be saved from your sins. It's like the ultimate Christmas present. If you have never accepted Jesus' death on the cross for your sins, come talk to me, talk to one of the other pastors, go to the Connections booth. Today would be a great day to become a Christian. And the second reason Jesus had to be fully man was to be our example. Look what all the apostles wrote. The apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:6, "Whoever says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And the apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." And then 1 Corinthians, the apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So these three verses clearly teach that Jesus was also our example. Now, we can never be born to a virgin or live a sinless life or be God, but Christ's life was clearly an example to us. Some translations translate that last verse, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of the Gospels tell us that when Jesus was at his false trial, when he was brought before his accusers, people are lying, they're slandering him, they're attacking him, they're verbally and even physically abusive. And what does it say he was? He was silent before his accusers. People are lying about him, attacking him, destroying his reputation. He's just silent. He's just quiet before his accusers. He didn't get mad. He didn't get angry. He didn't start screaming at them. And I've thought of Jesus' example in my own marriage. My wife and I will get into a fight. Maybe I intentionally or unintentionally do something that hurts her feelings, and she says something hurtful back to me, and I'm like, oh yeah, I got something hurtful to say back to you. And countless times, the example of Jesus Christ has come into my mind. I thought Jesus was silent before his accusers, and that example of Christ has helped me, and it has helped my wife to resolve our conflicts in a godly way. I can think of situations that I've been involved with as a pastor. Maybe it's roommates that are mad at each other, or coworkers, or husband and wife, or other people in the church, and they're just mad, and they're talking over each other, and they're defending, and emotions going high, and voices are escalating. I'm like, guys. Think of the example of Jesus Christ. He was quiet. You can be quiet and just hear him out. You'll have a chance to talk later. Think about the example Jesus set in other areas. The reason we have to focus on Jesus' example is because his example is so otherworldly. It's so alien. My flesh is, I got to defend myself. I got to show you, you are wrong. And Jesus is like, I'll just be silent right now. Jesus, think about how Jesus was sinful people. He was so incredibly loving, but at the same time, he told them, stop sinning. Or think about the care that Jesus demonstrated for children. Or think about how Jesus served the weak and the sick and the poor. His example is so convicting. And I think about how Jesus believed in the inerrancy of Scripture, how he believed in creation or the flood or a literal Adam and Eve. Jesus should be our example, and we should follow in his example. And the third reason Jesus had to be fully man was to be our advocate. Our advocate. 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." So Jesus is our mediator, he's our advocate, he's our arbiter, he's our go-between. Jesus is our middleman. He's working to restore peace between two parties. And then look at Hebrews 2:17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, sin offering, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Because Jesus is fully human, he can sympathize and relate to us. And verse 18 says, he helps us. I have been encouraged by this truth so many times in my life. I'm like, Jesus knows what it's like to be a person. He knows what it's like to be weak and to be discouraged and to be tempted and to despair. And he promises here in this passage, he's my advocate. He's going to help me. He's in my corner. Do you bring your burdens to Jesus Christ? He promises, I can relate to you. I sympathize with you. I know what it's like to be a person, and I want to help you. He will help us with our temptations. He will defend us. Jesus is our advocate at our side. An advocate is somebody who has your best interest in mind, who stands up for you. Church, do you call out to your advocate in prayer? Maybe it's the middle of the night and something wakes you up and you start thinking about that thing and you lay there for an hour or two just kind of worried and anxious and thinking about it. Or do you cry out to your advocate? Maybe you got something bothering you, a health trial or money trial or relationships or work or whatever. Do you call out to your advocate and say, Jesus, you know what it's like to be a person and to be weak and frail and tired and discouraged. I need you right now. Jesus is our advocate, and that should encourage you. Do you call him? So do we see any examples in the gospel of Jesus' humanity and his divinity? Yes, there's many examples. I want to focus on the one found in Matthew 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Verse 21, another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. So imagine this scene. Jesus is traveling. There's a crowd walking with him. He's teaching. He's speaking. They're asking him questions. He's engaging with them. Jesus spoke to hundreds and thousands and dozens, but he's traveling and he's teaching and preaching. It sounds like a very busy, draining day. And then look at verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we're perishing. Verse 26. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? That is an amazing mix of the human and the divine. Jesus was so tired, he fell asleep on the boat. Why was he tired? Because he was traveling and he was teaching and preaching. On a Sunday afternoon after I've taught all weekend, I'm like, I'm tired. Or on a Monday morning when I wake up, I'm like, why am I still tired today? I'm like, oh, that's right. I taught all weekend. It drains you to teach people. Jesus is on a journey, and he's teaching and preaching while he's traveling. It wore him down physically, and so we see his humanity that he's sleeping in the boat. He's sleeping so soundly that there's this great storm that's terrifying his disciples, like this guy right here, freaking out by the post. His fishermen disciples are terrified. They're like, we're going to drown. Jesus is sound asleep. So fully human Jesus Christ is sleeping. But then fully God, Jesus Christ, stands up and says to the waves and the sea and the wind, stop. And it says a great calm. This is a biblical, this is a huge miracle, because if the storm had stopped naturally, it would have taken hours for everything to calm down. But he says, stop. And the winds and the wave and the sea, it all just goes quiet. Fully God, Jesus, stands up and has power over creation. Now the disciples are marveling. They're like, what sort of guy is this? This is the God-man who gets tired while traveling and preaching and takes a nap and then wakes up and tells the winds and the waves, stop, and they stop. Tired, yet all-powerful, taking a nap, but holding the universe together at the same time. What a picture of Jesus Christ. Can I be very frank with you? I love it that the Christian faith has a God that's beyond all comprehension. This shows us it wasn't made up by people. If you feel like you have a really good handle on who God is, it might have been made up by man. The Bible presents this picture of God that is fully man. He's fully God. He came to the earth to save us from our sins, and that is what we celebrate as Christmas time. Let's pray, and we'll sing another song. God, I thank you that you are fully man. I thank you that you came to the earth to save us from our sins. God, if there is anyone that has joined us today that has not accepted your gift of salvation, I pray that today would be the day they get saved, that they would accept the greatest Christmas gift of all time. And God, I thank you that you are an example to us. We we do not react like you. When you see sick and weak people, or you see situations that we recoil from, or people are attacking you and you are silent before your accusers, you react with just this otherworldly, heavenly perspective. God, we need to follow your example in word and in deed. And God, I thank you that you are my advocate. Thank you that you know what it's like to be a person and to be tired and to get discouraged and to be tempted. And you said, I will help you. God, I thank you that we have a mighty, awesome advocate that is in our corner. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.